In Bible class this morning, we answered some questions about Moses. We looked at a lot of what the scriptures had to say, or understood a lot of what the scriptures had to say about how that he functioned as a prophet of God, how that he led the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the third question we looked at was, what do the New Testament writers say about Moses? And of course, this is very relevant to all of us. The New Testament writers have recorded for us those things that are more pertinent, perhaps, to all of us Christians. Those things that are laid down and incorporated as the law of Christ. And we can understand what they say about Moses to help us have a deeper understanding of spiritual things in Christ. And I have up here on the PowerPoint slides these verses that, of course, this is, first one is what Moses had to say about Christ. And if you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 is repeated. The words are repeated again a few verses later. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. We talked about what kind of a prophet Moses was this morning. And it is abundantly clear that he was a power-wielding man. He was someone that was tempered by his experience and by the things he came to know about himself and the great power of God, that he was able to do what God set him to do. But the prophet that God would raise up like unto Moses, he was speaking of the Messiah. And the one that they ultimately needed to listen to, these Israelites being addressed, or the generations. We talked about how long this law of Moses was left in place, was for 1,500 years. Six times longer than the United States has been here now. 1,500 years Moses' law was in place, and 1,500 years before Christ would come on the scene, and they would need to listen to him as the Son of God. He was the only one comparable to Moses. Or we might rather say, Moses was the only one comparable to him. And so we find in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, unto him shall ye hearken. And then verse 18 as well, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And we know that Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. And he said, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. So these things are important. These things, Matthew 28, all authority, Jesus said, is given to me in heaven and in earth. We recognize that authority. We see the power that he had. We see the purpose that he had in coming to this earth. Matthew 1, verse 20, he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus did come to do that, and he accomplished that very thing. But the New Testament has a lot to say about Moses and the way that he fits in the scheme of things as events are taking place in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew was a Jew, and he wrote his gospel account for the benefit of a lot of other Jews. And what he had to say about Moses would be things that they all knew or were pretty familiar with anyway. Matthew 8 verse 4 says, see, thou tell no man according to the words of Jesus, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, I'll put this one here first because, of course, it is the first one to cite in order of the New Testament. We're going to go through the New Testament in order if you want to be marking any of these references in your Bibles, those things that pertain to the person of Moses. But Matthew 8, verse 4. It is interesting that it is first because we have a great stress placed upon the person and the authority of Moses. here in the words of many of the Jews that spoke during the first century. The things that would come up as they discussed things together, as they argued, as they sought to entrap Jesus. A lot of those things pertained to the authority of Moses. And the authority of Moses was, of course, that he was the lawgiver. He had put in place those things delivered to him from God for the benefit of the people that they might know how to please God. And when they had that covenant, and when they had that law, and Moses said, do thus and so, that's what they did. It was a matter of the law was given, and there was obedience or disobedience. And if it was obedience, you could receive blessing. And if it was disobedience, you received curses. Aha. Now, this is a lesson in repentance right here. Blake tell you. He said, you want me to put a bottle up here for you? I said, nah, I'll be fine. Just give me a long straw and drink out of the baptistry. No. I repented and went and got a bottle. I see there's another one in here too, so we're covered. Thank you. Thank you twice over. Appreciate your song leading too, by the way. But here in Deuteronomy, Moses looked forward to the time when Jesus will come. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus spoke of the authority of Moses and the law that was in place for people. Do as Moses commanded. Offer the gift that Moses commanded. Matthew 8, verse 4. This is in order to please God. If you want to show your gratitude to God, obey him. Matthew 17, verse 3 is one of the accounts of the transfiguration. Let's turn over there real quick. Matthew 17, verse 3. As the transfiguration is going to take place, who do we find that appears and communes with Christ? But Moses and Elias, or Elijah. Matthew 17, verse 3 says, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And, of course, Peter wants to have the three altars or tabernacles made. He wants them to do this so that they can show respect for these the three individuals, Jesus, Moses, and Elias. But while he is speaking, these words coming out of Peter's mouth, this happens, verse 5, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And we've had a lot of dark clouds here lately, but this is a bright cloud. It says, bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So this sounds a lot like Deuteronomy chapter 18 is being fulfilled now, doesn't it? It looks like this is the one they should hearken unto and hear him. Matthew 17, verse 3, as this is the great message that comes on this occasion, and it comes directly from heaven, this is the importance of this event that should impress the people, should be impressed on the minds of all, and this is what the apostles, the disciples, carried forward. They ought to obey God rather than men. It's true. They ought to hearken to the Son of God more than to anyone else. And the Son of God was now here, and that was being proclaimed. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Just a couple of chapters later, in a discussion, Matthew chapter 19, one which we're pretty familiar, there were some questions about divorce, some questions about the writing of divorcement that Moses commanded and the putting away. And that question is put to Jesus in chapter 19, verse 7. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And that discussion takes place, and Jesus explains a little bit of that. He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And what does he do? He goes back to the beginning. From the beginning, it was not so. And it was the case in Matthew chapter 19 that Jesus set this forth in verse 9. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. And These things are also discussed in other passages here in the New Testament, and Moses is brought up, cited as authority, and this question was raised on this occasion. A little bit later in Matthew, in chapter 22, verse 24, is recorded, "Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother." And so there would be no discontinuity within the family. There'd be no discontinuity in the generations to be carried forward. Matthew chapter 22, verse 24, and then Jesus explains a little bit about this question as well, based on the command and the question that is put to him. Chapter 22, verse 24, let's read verse 25. "There were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no issue, left his wife unto his brother, likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection," this is the question, "whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So Moses would be cited to give insight. And we looked at this passage back in Exodus chapter 3, the beginning at the burning bush. "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," God said to him there. Moses recorded that. Moses, having said this, shows us that spirits don't just cease to be upon death. They may be separated from the body. The body remains with us for a while, and the spirit goes elsewhere. And this was something that some people misunderstood in the first century, the Sadducees specifically. But Moses had said such things as would have set them straight. And here Jesus goes through the trouble of allowing them to see this. In Mark chapter 1, we start in the next book of the New Testament. Mark chapter 1 saith unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." Again, Moses is cited as an authority. Do that which he said because it's right, because Moses commanded it from God. Mark chapter 7, verse 10, Moses said, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death." Now that's even part of the Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and mother. Mark chapter 9, verse 4, "There appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." And this is the transfiguration again, as Mark records it. And this again is saying that it needed to hearken unto Jesus. These things that Moses said, they had their place, they had their import. These things that Elias would say and have to offer upon relevance and things that men should do, well, now they have the Son of God there with them. Mark chapter 10, verse 3, "He answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you?" And Moses did leave commandments. Moses did deliver commandments. He delivered instructions from God. Mark chapter 10, verse 4, the next verse, "They said Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." And we've already looked at Matthew chapter 19 about a similar passage. In Mark chapter 12, "Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die." We looked at a similar passage in Matthew here. "Leave behind his wife and leave no children, that his brother should take up his wife, raise up seed unto his brother." Again, this is the same discussion still going in Mark chapter 12, verse 26. "As touching the dead," Jesus says, "that they rise." They don't cease to be. They rise. There is a resurrection. "Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob?" They had not ceased to be, and they would be raised, will be raised. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Luke chapter 2, says, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And so again, we're citing the authority of Moses and having delivered this law and all of the precepts and the ordinances that were all still in place these 1,500 years later. Luke 5, verse 14, he charged him to tell no man, but go and show himself to the priests and offer for cleansing according as Moses commanded a testimony. And so there is this done in obedience and in order to show that they were in full compliance with the law of Moses. Luke chapter 9, verse 30, behold, there talked with him two men. This is the third discussion and the record of the transfiguration. Two men, which were Moses and Elias. Luke chapter 16, verses 29 and 31. This is an interesting passage because it's not recorded elsewhere. But, of course, when Jesus explains about the rich man and Lazarus, how that the rich man dies and lifts up his eyes in torments, and Lazarus is across the gulf in Abram's bosom, and he is comforted there. Luke chapter 16, verse 29, Abraham says to the rich man, because he wants him to send Lazarus back and warn his brethren, Abram says to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You want to be warned about something? You want to be warned about perils to come? Do you want to be warned about a little bit of discomfort? You want to be warned about what it means to sin and incur the wrath of God? We don't just rip the Old Testament out and throw it away, do we? We read and understand what men like Moses had to say about that. What men like Moses went through in order to please God. And how they, though they exceedingly feared and quaked themselves, were still willing to go up into Mount Sinai and be in the very presence of God and do those things which were uncomfortable, do those things which were unpleasant, but do those things that they needed to do to be holy and to allow others to be holy also. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Verse 31, he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We're not to discount what Moses and the prophets say. We're to understand the import of what God said through them and understand, of course, the context, but we can't just discount it. And so the New Testament writers continue on. And every time Moses is mentioned, it is done in a way that shows respect for those things that he had put in place and those things that he wrote. Luke chapter 20, verse 28, Master Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die, having a wife, and leave, and he die without children, his brother should take his wife and raise up seed to his brother. That was in the law. And it was something that was done in practice so that, according to the passage and according to the law as it had been given, there would be a societal continuity, and specifically within families, that there would be a continuity, that there would be no cessation of the house. In Luke chapter 20, verse 37, that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Again, Exodus chapter 3. That is exactly what is cited there this third time. Luke chapter 24, verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And I can't imagine all of the things that might have been gone over. I'm told there's over 300 Old Testament prophecies pertaining to Christ that were fulfilled, and that these things were accomplished in the person of Christ. I don't know if he covered all 300, but he covered all, it says. And it's amazing to think about. In verse 44, of the same chapter, Luke 24, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And then John chapter 1 begins talking about Jesus in the eternal sense of being the Word from the beginning. And God, he was with God and he was God. And he was made flesh, verse 14, verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So there's a little bit of comparing and contrasting that the New Testament writer does here between Moses and Christ. And there's a pre-existing connection, Deuteronomy 18. There's a pre-existing connection that shows Jesus was the very only begotten Son of God. John 3:16. He was the one through whom God would speak in the last days. Hebrews 1:1-3. John 1, verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Where did Moses write of him? Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, verse 18. Moses wanted the people to be looking forward to the coming Messiah. And Jesus was that coming Messiah. Philip proclaimed this very thing in no uncertain terms. He was fully convinced, Philip was, that we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write. John 3, verse 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now there's a sermon right there all by itself, but Moses did these things, and they were symbolic of, they were foreshadowing. And it was a great deal to contemplate and think about how that God would accomplish in his very only begotten Son those things showed to us in figures and physical sense in the Old Testament. John 5, verse 45. "Do not think," Jesus says, "that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom ye trust." Now, it's great that we've seen so many already talk about Moses and cite Moses. Moses said, Moses commanded, do this because Moses said so. More or less, paraphrasing there. But Moses wrote about Christ. And this is what Christ is saying here. "There is one that accuses you, and it's not me," Christ says. "It's Moses. If you had believed Moses," the next verse, "you would have believed me, for he wrote of me." He wrote of Christ, Deuteronomy 18. John chapter 6, verse 32, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." And John chapter 7, verses 19 to 23, "Did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law. Why go ye about to kill me?" And this is Jesus talking to the people of his own day, talking to the people that went about trying to entrap him and then stir up unrest, accusing him. John chapter 8, verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" You see the way they want to pit Jesus against Moses. And they're all about respecting in word, they give credence to Moses, But they're not keeping the law. And Jesus knows it. He sees it. And he accuses them. But he's telling them, of course, that it's Moses that is accusing them because he's the one that gave them the law. John chapter 9, verse 28. "They reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciples." Now they are reviling the blind man that Jesus healed in this passage. John 9, verse 28. They accuse this man, "Well, you're his disciple." But we are Moses' disciples. They still want to pit Jesus against Moses. And of course, that was not to be the case. Jesus was in full harmony with Moses. John 9, verse 29, "We know that God spake unto Moses. For as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." And that's the same passage, John 9. They're having that discussion with the formerly blind man, the healed man. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Turn over there to Acts chapter 3. You know, I've been saying all along, well, Christ is the one that fulfills this prophecy in Deuteronomy 18. I've been saying that this is the one, the only begotten Son of God. He is the one that Moses was talking about when he said, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up like unto me. Well, this is what the apostles said in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 22. And verse 23, it says, It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and to those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. A beautiful New Testament message bound up in the prophecy of Moses and in the person of Jesus. Acts chapter 6, verse 11, They suborned men which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Who are they talking about? Stephen. And they're going to imprison, going to hold Stephen. They're going to question him. They're going to listen for a while and then stop their ears and run upon him with one accord and stone him. The accusation goes on, though. Here initially in chapter 6, verse 14, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. So here they're framing up Stephen as being against Moses. They're framing up Stephen as being against the one that God spoke through all those years ago that they were supposedly still listening to. And this is what Stephen has to say about Moses in chapter 7, verses 20, 22, 29, and 31 to 44. Moses is held with respect in the words and person of Stephen, but he is framed up properly and held in context, and he is who he is supposed to be, not some larger-than-life individual. Acts chapter 7, verse 20, In which time Moses was born, was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Verse 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. I think I cited that in class this morning as being from Hebrews. That's what Stephen said. Look at verse 29. Verse 29, fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. We talked about that this morning also. Why is it that we can't recognize that Moses was just a human and just an individual and had his limitations like we all do? And here these, so many of the Jews had him on a pedestal that they couldn't take him down. He was up so high they couldn't reach him. And nourished up in his father's house 3 months. Look at also verses 31. To 44. Moses saw it, the burning bush, and wondered at the sight, and he drew near to behold it. The voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. And the Lord said unto him, Put off the shoes from off thy feet, the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. And we looked at the passage in Exodus this morning, and this is a lot of almost verbatim quoting. So Stephen knew his Old Testament writings and those things that Moses put down in his own record. Verse 35, Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out. After that, he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So Stephen is substantiating here in the New Testament. Luke is recording for us here in the New Testament all of those things that Moses wrote about himself 1,500 years before. These things that happened is being quoted, is being verified. This is their history, and they know it. He is citing this, that they know it. They're not disputing any of this. But verse 37, this is that Moses which said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he, Stephen says, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf. And so on. What is Stephen's point about these things? Well, Stephen cites the law of Moses. And like all of the Jews realized, Moses had delivered this from God. But so many, even in Moses' own day, stood up and rebelled against him. So many since then had stood up and rebelled against the law and the will of God. And it was no new thing that men would do such. It's been happening, he says, for 1,500 years. And you you're no different than the other generations. We're no different than the other generations. But he finally does say this about them in verse 51, you are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of your prophets have not the fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. Now he cites Moses' statement in Deuteronomy 18. Just like they did in Acts chapter 3. He cites Moses' prophecy in Deuteronomy 18:18, and says that there's going to be consequences if you don't listen to the one that God sends. God has sent him. God has sent him to this generation, Stephen says. And now we are the betrayers and murderers of the very one God sent. You know, people didn't listen to Moses, and there was great catastrophes. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram come to mind. People didn't listen to Moses, and there was nothing but ashes to take up of the bodies of Nadab and Abihu. People didn't listen to Moses and hearken to the law of God, and you couldn't go out and pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. People didn't listen, and there were consequences. People didn't listen when Joshua told the people, the next generation, don't take of the spoils of Jericho. There were consequences. There are consequences when we don't listen to Jesus. There are consequences when we don't hearken to the one that God said at Mount, in the Mount, Matthew chapter 17, hear ye him. There are consequences when we don't pay attention when he told the people, Jesus did, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13. There are consequences when we don't pay attention when he said things like, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and the angels in heaven. If you confess me not, if you deny me, I will deny you before my Father and the angels in heaven. There are consequences if we will not be baptized according to his will. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. What about if you're not baptized? Well, then you have not believed and been baptized. If you've not believed and been baptized, it follows that you are not saved. But if we are not baptized because of willful rebellion, because of just, I'll get around to it when I get around to it, procrastination, there's consequences. What are we willing to do in realizing the benefit, or having the benefit here of the person and the labor of Moses? Yes, we should hearken. Yes, we should pay attention. Yes, we should realize, in the context, of course, the real nature of God's authority as it has been delivered through one such as Moses. But now we have the person, the authority of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28:18. Now we have the words that he has spoken that will judge us in the last day. Now we have what the apostles left for us also to tell us how we ought to please God. If you have a need this morning to make your life right and answer the gospel call, the opportunity is open to you. I hope it's been beneficial in looking at these New Testament passages about what things the Holy Spirit sought to provide for us in the way and person of Moses' citations, and how that it's important that we recognize the singularity of the one prophet that God would send. God shall raise up a prophet. He was one prophet, the one prophet. It wasn't Muhammad. One prophet that God would raise up. It was Jesus. The one prophet that God would raise up, like unto Moses, and they should listen to him. If you're willing to listen to Jesus this morning, won't you come and let it be known while I stand and sing.